The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thank you, ladies. Wasn't that good? Amen. Aren't you glad he made a way for you? Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29 again, and let's reread it. Verse 2, the Bible says, "Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, the silver for things of silver, the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, the wood for things of wood." And of course, it talks about the onyx stones, it talks about the glistening stones, it talks about the divers colors there, the precious stones, the marble stones in abundance. And so here David is, and David is talking about the time. Of course, he's getting ready to prepare this for Solomon, that's getting ready to come, and he's saying some things to the people. Now, understand, he's already talked to Solomon, his son, and he's already told Solomon, his son, some things, and now he's turning to the people, and he's saying to the people, now here's some things as a congregation that you need to be able to do. Now, to be honest with you, if you'll read this chapter in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, you're going to see that David is pressing the people to contribute. He is pressing the people to do according to their ability. It was for the building and for the furnishing of the temple. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 verses 1 through 5. You'll also see in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 verses 6 through 9 that the people responded graciously. They did as much as they could graciously. Then you'll see in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 verses 10 through 20, you'll see that David offers up prayers and he praises God on the occasion for the sacrifices that's been made by the people. And then you'll see, of course, Solomon takes over the throne. He is enthroned, if you would please. There's great joy on that day when Solomon takes the throne. That's in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 23 through 25. Then you'll see, of course, that soon after there, David gives that which is the time of finishing his course. And that was so very, very important. Now, David here, of course, is somebody that is talking to the men of Israel. David is imposing upon them not a tax. He's not as king. He's not saying, "I'm going to tax you." He said, but this is a free offering that you ought to consider giving. And then, of course, you'll see that David is saying, you know, one of the reasons you ought to do it, Solomon's very young. He's tender. It could help him. And, of course, he's worthy of that assistance. So he's pointing to his son in relation to this. Then he points to that which is the temple. And he says, you know, this is not something that's built for man. This is built for God. And we ought to give our best as unto the Lord. And then he tells about some of the things that took place. He tells about some of the things that he has done. And he begins to name some of the things that he has done individually. And I'll talk about that in just a minute. Then David rejoices over the fact of all the efforts that was done. And what were the efforts that was done? How is it tonight that we could talk about this, building the house of God, and what efforts did David put forth? What efforts did Solomon put forth? What are the efforts that the people put forth? And what are some of the things that went into making that temple a great place for people to be able to come and get along with God and watch God do some things? Well, notice in your Bible, let's kind of do a Bible study tonight. We'll add some oomph to it. But notice here in your Bible, 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 2, the Bible says, "And I have prepared with all my might," it says, "for the house of God." Now, that's a text verse we read just a moment ago. But you'll notice he said, "I prepared with all my might for the house of God." So let me give you some thoughts about that. There was some sweat put into this. There was some sweat put into this. David put forth all of his might. He put forth all of his effort. May I say, things do not build themselves. Buildings do not build themselves. Businesses do not build themselves. Institutions do not build themselves. Marriages do not build themselves. Families do not build themselves. Relationships do not build themselves. Churches do not build themselves. You'll never find a Sunday school class that built itself. It took work. A bus route doesn't build itself. It takes visiting and soul winning. A choir does not build itself. It takes practice over and over and over again. Finances does not build itself. It takes management and process. properness in the financial world. Buildings, as I said a moment ago, they don't stay clean by themselves. It takes labor to be able to clean a building and for its properness. You know, the grounds that's maintained, that takes sweat. It takes sweat. You know, there are some people that walk across the grounds and they see a piece of paper and they just step over it and keep walking. There's other people that walk across the grounds, they see a piece of paper, they'll bend down, they'll pick it up every single time and throw it away. It takes effort, it takes sweat to be able to do such things. You know, things like we're in a remodel program or we're building bus routes or we're going soul winning. And may I tell you, I'm tickled with what all that you're doing. We have people that are teaching Sunday school classes, doing a great job. We have people singing in the choirs, doing a fantastic job. We have people that's working at Bible Blazers, and my hat's off to you. And those that are coming out soul winning for those great, great soul winning crowds that come out soul winning. Man, I'm so proud of you. All right, now wait a minute though. We understand that those things, if we're going to do it, takes effort. You know, you don't accomplish it accidentally. It's not something that's arbitrarily put together. It's not something, if you would please, that is done with an apathetical type of attitude. It takes an effort. It takes somebody that's going to go forth. Here's what the Bible says over in Psalm 127 in verse 1. The Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman watcheth, but in vain. And so we're talking about church tonight. And by the way, can I tell you about church tonight? Church is not a social club. Now, I thank God for the societies that we have in church. I do. I thank God for that. You know, I thank God for all the people that go to Brahms on Sunday night. Yes. Well, thank God we get out of church and you get out early enough that you can go fellowship and you invade Wendy's. Super. You know, you go down to Burger King or McDonald's or maybe even go to a highfalutin steakhouse. Now, I thank God for the fellowship. Some people gather over at the Heritage Cafe, or they'll gather out in the hallways out here, and or they'll gather and they stay in here. And the lights go off, and there's families that meet in here. You know, and okay, now wait a minute. Watch this, if you will. I'm saying it's a good time to fellowship, but understand that that is not the primary focus of a church. Now, I thank God for everybody that fellowships with somebody else. I thank God for that. I'm not downplaying that. I thank God that you have friends. I thank God that you love your friends enough to be able to fellowship and spend time with them. But you know, church is not the social club. It's not a recreational center. It is a spiritual rest stop, if you would please, to be able to come in and be able to get refurbished and be able to get empowered by that which is the Word of God and inspired to go out. But it's not a vacation zone. It's not a break room. It's not a nap zone. You know, it's not a day spa. Hey, what is it? I'll tell you what church is. Church is a spiritual hospital. You know what the buses are? The buses are the ambulances that run up and down the land, rescuing boys and girls and teenagers and men and women, and to bring them in so that those that know the Word of God can give a spiritual surgery to make them better so they can go out in society more whole than when they arrived. So church is a spiritual hospital. It's a workshop. It's a workshop. We don't come to sit. We come to get up and get. We come to be involved. It's a battlefield. It's a construction zone. What is it? It's a production line. It's, if you would please, a spiritual exercise room. It's a harvest field. It's a fix-it-in-the-center type of place. It's a busy place. Have you figured that out yet? It's a busy place. A church is not going to be built and people's not going to be helped by relaxing, by going on vacation, by going on recreational trips. A church is going to help people when church is involved in helping people. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting. The word perfecting means maturing. So what's the preacher supposed to do? What's the teacher supposed to do? They're supposed to mature those under them. Now, why are we supposed to mature those under us? There's a reason. God says for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So we're supposed to mature people to the place where now they're capable of doing the work of the ministry. It says for the edifying of the body of Christ. The word edifying means building up. So what we're supposed to do, if I can, I'll use these four guys right here. Here's what we do. I come here, stand if you will. So pastor or teacher is supposed to say, let me use your Bible for a minute. And so pastor or teacher is supposed to say, here's what the Bible teaches, guys. Here's what it teaches. The Bible teaches that we're supposed to go soul winning. Go ye therefore teach all nations, baptizing them, name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Ghost. You got that? You got it? You got it? Okay, here's what we're going to do. Let's go. Let's go. Okay, now that's what the pastor's supposed to do and the workers. He's supposed to come over here and he's supposed to teach them and train them so that they can go do the work of the ministry. There's more to church than just coming and sitting on your 18 inches of pew. You are not fulfilling God's will when you do that. Well, I think I'll just bless people by showing up. Oh, we thank God you're here. Man, I thank God for every person that's here. And if that's all you can do, God bless you. Because you are a blessing when you show up. When you don't show up, you are missed. But the responsibility of us in leadership is to try. Okay, get back down there. Here we go. Here we go. Bible says to bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there be me meat in mine house. Prove me now therewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven, pour ye out a blessing, so much that you're not able to receive it. Did you get it? Sir. Did you get it? Okay, here we go. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. Here we go. Let's go. All right, that's what we're supposed to do. Go back down there. It says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. Stay away from it. Don't touch it. It's going to hurt you, Ben. Amen. Don't do it. Somebody's watching you. Huh. Did you get it?
Yes, sir.
Did you get it, Michael? Did you get it? Did you get it? Okay. Hey, let's go. Let's go. That's what church is about, Brother Smell. Hey, we're not just, go ahead and have a seat. We're not supposed to just come to church and sit. We're supposed to come to church and help people to mature. Why? So that they can go out and build something for God. It says for the edifying, that means the building. So watch it now in verse 12. We're in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. The Bible says for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to mature people that are saints, Christians, believers. I'm supposed to mature them so they can do the work of what? Talk to me, read it. The work of the
ministry.
Talk to me, ready? The work of the
ministry.
Not the work in sports, but the work in the
ministry.
Not the work in the world, but the work in the
ministry.
So the main focus of the church is to train you how to do ministry work. That's what the main purpose of the church is in its training. We're supposed to train people how to work in the nursery. Train people how to work a bus route. Train people how to go soul winning. Train people how to make a visit. We're supposed to train people how to pray. You say, I came to church and I just want somebody to give me a glorified pat on the back. Hey, you do get that from time to time, though it might not be glorified. Somebody does pat you on the back. But we are supposed to take and say, hey, look, there's a lost and dying world out there. We're not supposed to sit in a pew, put our hands together, and play spiritual tiddlywinks. We're supposed to reach people, love people, help people, train people. That's why you're here. Wait a minute, watch this. And so there's going to be sweat. By the way, soul winning takes labor. Working on a bus route takes labor. Teaching in a Sunday school class takes labor. Working in a children's church, wow, takes labor. Having a first-timers class, boy, it takes labor. Working in the nursery, that takes labor. Working with one of the choirs or singing in a choir takes work. It's labor. Working in a Christian school, it takes labor. Teaching in the Bible college, getting up early in the morning. Young people say, boy, it's too early for me. Can you imagine being a teacher? You know, you're saying it's too early and you're just listening. Can you imagine being the teacher who has to get up and study and get ready at that hour? Brother Smell thought of that all by himself. No, I'm kidding. But early, labor. Labor for the programs and labor for the service and labor in cutting the lawn with the lawn care crew and labor in cleaning the buildings and visiting the sick and counseling and encouraging and sounds like work. And if you work many times, you sweat. And David said, let me tell you how much I love the house of God. I was willing to go the extra mile and I sweat for it. And I gave it everything that I've got. And by the way, when you sweat for it and you give it everything that you got, you can sleep well at night. Amen. Statement number one, there's sweat. Statement number two, there was sincerity. David was very sincere. Listen to it. Look at verse 3. The Bible says, and moreover, he says, because I have set my affection to the house of God. He said, I'm willing to invest. And he begins to tell about what he's willing to invest. He said, here's what I did. I was very sincere about this. He said, I set my affection toward the house of God. David was not just building a welcome type of center, but David gave it everything he had to make it as great as it was. And he delighted in it, and it was joy, and it was privilege, and it was a dream, and he loved it. This is what David said about the house of God. Over in Psalm 26 and verse 8, he said, Lord, he says, I have loved the inhabitation of thy house, says the place where thine honor dwelleth. Listen to it in Psalm 27 and verse 4. David talking about the house of God. He says, one thing that I've desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Psalm 42, listen to David as he talks about the house of God in verse 4. He said, I went to them, it says, to the house of God. It says, with a voice of joy and praise. That's how he felt about it. Psalm 84 and verse 10, he said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Psalm 92 and in verse 13, he says, those things that I planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. He had a pretty strong opinion about the house of God. Psalm 122 and in verse 1, he said this. He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of God. So David, listen about David. You know, David, if you would please, was trying to help build something. Now, by the way, there's ways not to help the house of God. When a person's unfaithful to the house of God, it doesn't help to build it. When everybody's singing, but that person is not, it doesn't help to build the house of God. When a person is dreading to be here, well, I got to be here because mom and dad made me. I wish you'd hurry up and get it over with, preacher. You can tell there's dread written all over their face. That doesn't help to build the house of God. When somebody's complaining about this or griping and complaining about that or criticizing and complaining about that, that doesn't help to build the house of God. When somebody shows up late and they're never early and they leave early and they never stay late, that doesn't help to build the house of God. When somebody has their own little gossip pool that they get in and they spread discord among the brethren, that doesn't help to build the house of God. When somebody's, they got this sourpuss look on their face and they look like that somebody drugged them behind the car for the past 5 miles, that doesn't help to build the house of God. You know what helps build the house of God? What helps build the house of God is when people decide that they're going to be what they should be all the time. Two favorite places you ought to have, church and home. Y'all look forward to going home. And y'all look forward to coming to church. By the way, both of those places ought to be secure and both of those places ought to be happy. Well, I dread going home because I've got to see her. My wife is there. Then you got a wrong relationship. You work on the relationship. Now you don't work on it by saying, okay, when she's at home, I'll be at church. And when she's at church, I'll be at home. You come together. Thank you for that. You come together. And so I'm saying this, there has to be that sincerity. Be sincere. Enjoy what you're doing. Enjoy it. Now, somebody made the statement, said, well, if you don't enjoy it, you ought to maybe leave. No, Joy is that which you have with Jesus Christ because of a surrendered spirit. Somebody doesn't enjoy something and it's scriptural, then you just change your spirit. Yeah, you ever see somebody change their spirit, their melancholy, and all of a sudden they show up to a ball game? And their team is losing. But all of a sudden their boy gets the ball. And when their boy gets the ball, he is actually dribbling in the right direction. And as he's dribbling that ball in the right direction, dad is sitting there like, whoa. Then all of a sudden he comes alive. He's never been alive in his life. But now all of a sudden he is enthused. And he says, hey, that's my boy. Go, boy, go. Gets all excited about it. Okay, now wait a minute. What is that? That is somebody that is sincerely involved. Can I tell you, people that sincerely love the Lord will sincerely love their church? Somebody that sincerely loves the Lord will sincerely love preaching. Yes, even their preacher. Somebody that sincerely loves the Lord will be somebody that loves Sunday school. They won't look for reasons to skip Sunday school. They look for reasons to get in Sunday school and help in Sunday school. Somebody that loves the Lord, they're looking for ways to get in the choir. They're looking for ways. They're not trying to skirt around being in the bus ministry. They want to serve more. They want to give more. They want to be more involved. Now, did you know that the more that you are surrendered to God, the more you want to serve Him? You become an eager beaver. I mean, you're somebody just sitting there. I want to do more. Let me do more. The deeper your walk with God is, the more consecrated in your service you'll become. Hey, come on. In the old time churches, am I right? But in the old time churches, hey, we didn't have all the isms and schisms that we got. People would show up for old fashioned singing, old fashioned preaching. They didn't care what time they got out of church. They just loved it. Now the boys come to watch the girls. And the boys, they take on the, okay, I'm sorry, but I got to hit it. So the boys start taking on the cool look. Man, they got it going on. And you got a guy that's got the cool look and he thinks it's got going on. Now, my daughter's never asked about any boy. But if she was to ask about a boy, and there was a boy that had the cool look, I would say, honey, you can spit on him, but that's as close as you're going to get. Because coolness never accomplished nothing for God. You know, a person that tries to be cool is wrapped up in themselves. By the way, if church is important to you, dress up for it. You want to look sharper. Not more casual, but sharper. Come on. I worry about young people that used to sit here, and then they sit way back there. I'm not worried about people that always sit there. I'm worried about people that change locations and they go farther back than forward. I worry about people. Are you ready? Are you ready? Okay, now, okay, I'm chasing a rabbit. You ever heard about a preacher that chases a rabbit? He never catches it. He just keeps running. He gets out of breath. And then he breathes again and tries all over again. Let me chase a rabbit. Let me help you with a rabbit. Here's a rabbit. Parents, here's a clue. Watch the boys to see how spiritual they are. Especially if you have a girl. Do they come to the altar as soon as the altar call is given? Or do they wait to casually slip down? Do they take notes or play on their cell phone?
Come on. Yeah.
What type of other girl is he interested in other than your girl, and what type is she? Do they go the extra mile to be soul winners? Look, if you want to check them out, do this. Call up Brother Wislowski and say, hey, listen, during the last campaign, what was their soul winning record? Look, I'm telling you, if somebody was interested in my girl, I would find out what type of mold he was coming from. You say, you expect them to be perfect. No, I expect them to try. They're not going to be perfect, but at least they could put on some type of spirituality. You might not be able to keep it all the time, but you ought to be able to keep it some of the time. I'm saying this. There's that sincerity. You know, sincere people can make a mistake. But if they're sincere, then you know they tried. But when unsincere people never try, it's far worse. Sincerity comes out. Example, there was a day, those of you that are married, there was a day when the one that you were courting looked at you, his eyes began to float, his mouth was dry, and he said with all the boldness that he could muster up those words, I love you. And he was sincere. He was sincere. I preached over in the Philippines, and I used to do this all the time. I don't do it all the time now, just because I've learned some lessons. You learn as you grow and go. But I used to do it all the time, Dr. Smell. I'd say, okay, if you're a pastor, come to the platform. You know, a couple hundred pastors would come and they would stand. And then I would say, if you're a wife, come and stand in front of your husband, the one you have now. And I'd give the husband a rose. And I would say, in just a minute, we're going to have the presentation of the roses. And then we're all going to count to three. And I want you to give her the biggest kiss you've ever given her in your life. Now it's important that you stand in front of your own wife. Do not get confused on this one. Now I did that, I don't know how many times. I had no idea. I mean, bukus of times. Cost me an arm and a leg and roses. Because I bought them. I can't tell you how many times. One night I was embarrassed. 66-year-old man, never will forget the story. And so he just stood there and he looked at all the other ones. He just stood there and he stared at his wife. Afterwards, I went up to him and said, why didn't you kiss her? Perfect opportunity. You gave her a rose. He said, look, preacher. He said, I got married to that woman 37 years ago. I kissed her then. It's still good. Now, for those of you that share bad breath, you wish he felt that way to you. But he was sincere. He was sincere. I said, are you kidding me? He said, no, ask her. I said, ask her what? Ask her if I've ever kissed her since. So I did. She said, no. Okay, have a great day. Enjoy the rose. Okay, now I'm saying, but be sincere. Be sincere. Write somebody a note. Help somebody. Encourage somebody. Tell somebody you're glad that they're here. Pat somebody on the back that does a good job. Encourage your parents. Encourage them. You say, oh, they're just mom and dad. They buy your clothes. They pay your dental bill. They feed you. Thank them. Be sincere. David said, here's how much I love the house of God. I'm going to put some sweat in it. I'm going to be sincere about it. Look at it. We're in 1 Chronicles 29. Look at verse 3. The Bible says, and I have of mine own, it says proper good. It says listen what it says here. It says of gold and silver. It says, which I have given, it says, to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. He said, there's something I prepared, but to be honest with you, I gave over and above that. What did David give that he put such an emphasis on? We know he worked hard. We know the Bible teaches that where your treasure is, present tense, there will, future tense, your heart be also. Can I tell you something? I'm going to help you. You're going to fall more in love with Parkside Baptist Church. You get involved in the remodel program. It'll draw your heart here. Because where you invest, your heart is drawn. You'll walk in here and say, hey, I paid for a part of that pew. The carpet that I'm walking on, I paid for that thread right there. That's the one. Yeah. That light that went out up there, oh, I didn't pay for that one. I paid for that one. It's always burning. Yeah. Sacrifice. Here's what David did. He gave 3,000 talents of gold. Now, what is that? One talent is equal to 75 pounds of gold. 16 ounces represents that which is a pound. All right? 1,200 ounces per talent. Listen to this. That means that he gave 3,600,000 ounces of gold. Okay, let's equate that to today. Let's say that today gold is worth $1,227.50. That means that to the house of God, David gave $4,419,000,000. Pretty good sacrifice. Here you go. You ready? He gave 700 talents of silver. 700 talents of silver. That is 8 million ounces. Let's say that silver is worth $17.97. That means that he gave 150,948,000, if you would, in silver. What does all that equate to? It equates to $4.6 billion in today's market. Oh, but preacher, we're going to fix it up too nice. We're not going to go $4.6 billion. I know a church in California right now, they're in a building program. Building program. Building a nice auditorium. Here's what is being asked. We're going to build a nice auditorium. We need you to have your part. All we need to raise is five. You ready? All we need to raise is $5 million. That's all we need. That's all we need. Now, aren't you glad that you don't live in California? What did David do? What did David do? He gave his sweat. He worked hard. What did he do? He was very sincere. He had an affection for the house of God. What did he do? He sacrificed by giving himself. Last thing. Here's what he did. He tried to stir the servants. He tried to stir the servants. He says this in verse 5. He says, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver. It says, in all matter of the work made, it says, by the hands of the artifacts. Now, here's what he says here. Watch what he says. He says, who then willingly, Who then willingly, it says, to take that which is given. He's talking about his services here, his concentrated services, his sacred services, his services, if you would please, that are consecrated unto God, separated for that purpose only, set aside for that purpose only. He said that consecrated service, it says this day unto the Lord. He said, look, here's what I'm saying. He's saying then, you ought to be willing to. I've set the example. I've done my part. Now you consecrate yourself in doing that which is a service unto God too. By the way, any church that goes forward is a church that works as a team. That's what I love about our church. Hey, thank God so-and-so had a great bus route. Okay, now here's what people want, though. Can I tell you what people want? Most people, not anybody in here, I'm sure, but most people are glory hounds. If you don't pat me on the back, then I'm not appreciated, and I'm going to quit. First question, who are you doing it for? Who are you doing it for? Well, preacher, everybody likes to be appreciated. God knows that. That's how come he's going to have the Bema seat. Your rewards you might not see now. Hey, thank God for a note or two that you get. Thank God for that. You enjoy them. I enjoy them. We all enjoy them. Thank God for that. Thank God for the text that you get when you teach a good lesson. And somebody texts you and says, boy, that was the most tremendous lesson or message I ever heard in my life. Hey, thank God for that. Thank God for somebody that comes by and gives you a gift card. Hey, thank God for somebody just pats you on the back. Thank God for that. Thank God for somebody that appreciates you enough not to talk bad about you. Thank God for that. Okay, but now wait a minute. We're supposed to be servants. The tabernacle was not built just by one man. The temple was not built just by one man. The church is not built just by one man. David led in the great surge. Solomon orchestrated all the architectural design. There was Ezra that inspired the people to rebuild the temple with the returning from the captivity. There was the Apostle Paul was a great church planner, and hundreds of people in Asia was helped to establish and to maintain church growth. And there's lots of people it's involved. Lots of people. I'm going to tell you something. If I wasn't a pastor at Parkside Baptist Church, I promise you, I'd be the best businessman in the church. I'd be faithful. I'd be out soul winning. I'd give and give and give. You know why? Because that's my heart. That's who I am. That's me. I'd still be walking down the hallway trying, okay, here we go. I'm just a lay person. Come on, up here, guys. Right here we go. I'm just a lay person. Hey, listen, I'll tell you what. I'm going to go out Saturday. Pastor's pushing soul winning. Why don't you come with me? We'll have a good time. We'll have a good time. I'll tell you what. I'll borrow some money from my wife, treat you to lunch. We can do it. You want to come? Hey, you and me. Hey, I'll tell you what. I'm getting a men's soul winning team together. He's coming. Will you? Yes, sir. Hey, that's great. Hey, we take short people too. You want to come? You want to come? Hey, let's do it, man. All right, here's what I do. All right, and we go out. We go out. You say, well, they don't know nothing. It's okay, just follow me. But you know, Brother Wells, you know, some of these guys, they don't own their own business. I mean, you know, this guy picks up cans for a living. That's all he does. Goes around. I saw him on the corner last Friday. Said, we'll work for food. Had a $100 bill hanging out his pocket. We've seen him before, and you're going to get him to come out soul winning? Yes, I'm after the $100 bill. No, I'm kidding. You know, this guy, he's an engineer. All he knows is how to turn on water, turn off water. How to flood the dams, keep the city dry. What could he do for God? He's a plumber. He works for the engineer. We just pray he can put the right pipe to the right pipe. Hey, he's a banker. Cleans it up at night. Okay, wait a minute. I'm not supposed to say, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the elite in the church. I'm going to go after the guy that's got the big bucks. I'm only going to train him. No. I'm going to go after the people that look like they're intelligent. No. Here's what I'm going to do, Pastor. I'm going to take and, you know, pour your life into somebody that you think will make it. Had a guy, are you ready? Guy was in my youth department many years ago, Central Baptist Church, Hattiesburg, Mississippi. I thought, man, he'll never amount to nothing. He's afraid of his shadow and others too. You know, he'll never amount to nothing. You know, he didn't have that deep voice. Roar. Can I tell you what? One of the best pastors I've ever met at his age is this young man setting the woods on fire. Power of God on him, being greatly used of God, rearing godly children, wonderful wife, church growing. Hello. You know, what am I saying? I'm saying this. Okay, if you're not careful, here's what you do. I wish there was more people in the church like me. Because if there was more people in the church like me, we'd have a nicer church. Well, can I tell you, there's a world out there full of people like you. Why aren't you getting them in? If you want them so bad. Hello? Because be honest with you, if you went after them, they don't see that you're like them. They see you're different than them. And you don't match up to them. Hello? Well, you know, preacher, I just wish that people knew who I am. They do. That's why you've only got two friends. Now, I'm saying this. You say you're being mighty sarcastic. No, I'm giving reality notes tonight. Can I tell you reality? We're not exactly what we seem to be. Everybody wants to be better than who they really are. You don't want somebody to see your dirty laundry. Come on. You know, here's what you want to do. You want to take all the badness that you've ever had in your life, sweep it under the carpet, and hope that nobody ever rolls back the carpet. You remember that one time that you lost your temper and you looked around thinking, oh, I hope nobody saw me. And if they did, you prayed something like this, dear God, please take it from their memory. Hello? Now, I'm saying this. Okay, what I'm supposed to do, here's what Jesus did. Can I tell you what Jesus did? Here's what Jesus did. Jesus said, hey, come on. Hey, let's go. Come on. Hey, you, Peter, James, John. Hey, come on. Hey, Matthew, put it down. Put the money. Come on. Come on. Doubting Thomas, stop it. I'm real. Come on. That's what he did. Were those guys perfect? No. Did they have personality quirks? Peter always opening his mouth. Wow, wow, wow. Always. Can I tell you what happened? Thank you, be seated. There was a day, there were 700. You remember that? 700? Remember the story? 700? Went from 700 to 500. Went from 500 to 120 praying in the upper room. Went from 120 to 70 that was sent out two by two. You remember? Went from the 70 to the 12. One of those was a traitor. Went from the 12, if you would, or the 11 down to the 3. We called them inner circle disciples, Peter, James, and John. You remember that? There was only one that was called beloved. John. Only one. How does he know you tonight? Does he know you as, that's my beloved one? No matter where I lead, he'll follow. He's my beloved. He knows me best, loves me most, my beloved. He's very quiet, very withdrawn, but I've got his heart, and he's got mine. He's my beloved. Or does he look at you as being one of the three? Hey, they followed me almost everywhere I went. Couldn't stay awake at night, but they were good guys. Kind of spiritual. They followed me everywhere I went. Wait a minute. Would he look at you as being one of the 11? Maybe one of the 70. You can't name them. Who knows the names of the 120 in the upper room? What about the 500, 700? The closer you get to him, the more you're known by him, and the more you're known because of him, and the more he becomes known through you. But it's a lonely walk. It's a lonely walk. Most men that know him, most women that know him best, are very quiet. Oh no, they're soul winners. They'll preach in the drop of a hat. The men will, and even drop the hat. They stand boldly for Christ. But you'll find out they very seldom will ever defend themselves. They'll very seldom ever say a word against someone. They just kind of walk with God. Where are you tonight? Where are you tonight? See, in the rebuilding of that which is the temple, if you would please, in the time of that which is constructing that which is the interior of the temple, David said, let me tell you, I'm putting some sweat into it. Let me tell you, I think that our church has great hope. Can I tell you why? Doc, can I tell you why? 4 million people in the Dallas Metroplex, 6-point-something million people in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex, and we're a soul-winning church. Wow. That is unbeatable. I forget, who is my soul-winning partner Sunday afternoon? Brother Chris, where you at? Saturday afternoon. You went with me Saturday afternoon, didn't you? Didn't we hang out and go soul-winning? Okay. You were with me all Saturday afternoon, weren't you? Pretty much. Okay. We're out there soul-winning. I'm driving along, Brother Nash, I'm driving along and saying, man, there's houses everywhere. Now, I'm a soul winner. Because of that, I'm like a kid in a candy shop. Two guys were sent to Africa to sell shoes. One guy called back and he said, nobody wears shoes over here. Send me home. It is crazy. They don't even wear shoes over here. I can't do it. Another shoe salesman lands in Africa. He said, wow, look at this. Nobody wears shoes. Hey, send me a couple thousand boxes. What an opportunity. You know, when I see this area, I'm thinking, hey, nobody wears shoes spiritually. Hey, they're just out there and they're walking barefoot and they're hurting their feet. Hey, I'm young. I've got energy. I've got know-how. Hey, let's get together, build something for God. Watch God do something. Hey, I'm saying the best days of Parkside Baptist Church, it's ahead. You know what it takes? Sweat. Sweat. You know, it takes somebody sincere, and we all can have that sincerity. Amen. You know, it takes sacrifice. By the way, it's not easy to come to church. You know that? And I was sick the other day. I didn't feel like doing nothing. And my family went off shopping, bought everything in the store. No, but, you know, I went shopping with them Thursday night. How many went shopping Thursday night? Almost done. Shopping Thursday night. I went with them. We had our Thanksgiving meal. Enjoyed it. Josh ate most of it. The Gonzalez's gave us a smoked turkey. Renee put it on my desk. I walked into my office, Renee, and it smelled like heaven. Then I found out it was just the turkey. Smoked turkey on my desk when I walked into the office there. And I love smoked turkey. My wife had another turkey and she did it. I don't know what you call it, but I guess the regular way or something. I don't know. But it was good. It really was. I ate both. It was wonderful. I was in heaven. I was in turkey heaven. Then my family wanted to go off, and I said, we're nuts. You know that. There's going to be people everywhere. I love soul winning. I do. I love soul winning. But just to go walk around in a mall and get run over 5 times, you know, you're standing there minding your own business and somebody comes and, I want that, and they knock you 5 aisles over. Little kids pushing their way through. One little kid came up and grabbed my leg and looked up and said, ooh, wrong one. I thought, man. My boys were back. They were buying some things. The girls had already bought, I don't know, 5 truckloads. And so they decided they were going to leave and they were going to go someplace else. And so they came up. I met them at the front. I was talking to 2 police officers. No, I wasn't in trouble. And I told the guy, I said, so look, I said, I'm not much of a shopper. Got everything I need. I'm happy. I said, where's a place to get coffee? He said, man, just about three, you know, miles down the road. Or no, they said, I don't know, at the end of the parking lot. They said, it's a Starbucks. I said, wow. I feel led. I said, but you've been working hard tonight. I tell you what, I'll buy you a cup of coffee. I'll walk down, buy each of you a cup of coffee. I'll get me a cup of coffee. I'll come back. My honor, my honor. I said, no, we want to go home and sleep. I said, I'm not going home. You know, my family, they want to stay out. We're going to stay out. So my boys are shopping there at a store. My wife got in her personal truck, drove away. I'm kidding. Went shopping with Rebecca another place. So I'm walking down. People are sitting outside. Brother Purvis, sitting outside all night long. I walked past this game place, GameStop or something. I don't know what it was. I said, what are you people doing? They said, oh, we're camping out tonight. I said, all night? I said, yeah, all night. We're going to get in there early to get the bargains. I said, okay, have a good night. I walked down, went in Starbucks. The line, there was a line at Starbucks. I mean, all the way back to the men's and boys' room. I mean, all the way back. And I go and I stand behind all these people. And I'm thinking, this is nuts. So I start passing out tracts. One lady said, you're a pastor? I said, yeah. She goes, it's neat, right? I said, oh, yeah, very neat, very neat. And I said, are you a Christian? And she said, no. I said, oh, shame. I said, you ought to become a Christian. She said, you know, I've been thinking about that. I said, I can help you. Read through the tract. Would you like to receive Christ? Yes, I would. I had the privilege, all the way back there, in the back of the line, by all these people, to be able to show her how to be saved. Isaiah, she bowed her heart, received Christ as Savior, and she said, coming to Starbucks is sure worth it. I said, yes, ma'am, it sure is. I'm thinking, you can be a soul winner anywhere. You can care about people anywhere. Might take a little sweat. Might take a little sincerity. It might take some people that decides they're going to sacrifice a little bit. Definitely takes a servant's heart. Can I tell you a dream? I'm done. Here it is. I hope you get on board. This is Pastor talking now. If you're visiting, forgive me for a moment. But I do hope you get on board about the remodel program. Because when we have ladies' conferences, Baptist leadership conference for pastors, youth conference for teenagers that come here from around the U.S., visitors walking in, could be a wonderful, wonderful tribute to a great God, and may I say, to a sacrificial people. But it's going to take more than 22 adults. It's going to take more than 9 children. It's going to take more than 3 teenagers. Here's what he said. Man, I've sweat. I've sweat. He said, man, I'll tell you what. Here's what I did. I not only sweat, but I sacrificed. He said, I just didn't sacrifice. He said, but here's what I did. I gave it all I had. And he said, I tried to help servants to do their part too. We are together servants of God. Father, help us tonight, we pray.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at pbcmesquite.org.